This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we concluded last time in our study, God was sending Moses and Aaron down to Egypt to deliver His people from bondage. And as they gathered the elders of Israel together, they performed the signs that God had instructed them to do to authenticate their ministry. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, it says that, "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped." And that's where we're picking up our study this evening, as Moses and Aaron now come before Pharaoh with their request from God to let His people go. And so let's begin reading in Exodus chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. We're told afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to our Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence with the sword." Now, don't miss what Moses is doing here. The Pharaohs were looked upon as gods, not as servants. And yet, by the power of God working in and through Moses and Aaron, they boldly come before Pharaoh and they said, Jehovah or Yahweh God of Israel is saying, let my people go. Now, keep in mind, the Egyptians were polytheistic. They worshipped many, many gods, and yet he rightly said that he didn't know Yahweh. Here's the question. Was he interested in finding out and surrendering his life to Yahweh? Absolutely not. His heart was hard towards the true and living God, and we'll see that as we go through the next several chapters here. And I think many do the same today. You know, we share with God, share the Lord with them. Oh, who is God? Who is God? And it's almost sarcastic. Tragedy is, our God is living and powerful. And yes, He's a God of love and grace and mercy. But He's also a righteous God. And He will judge the wicked. And so we share our faith. But many, like Pharaoh, refuse to listen, refuse to obey, and they will be judged. Now, interestingly enough, Moses only asked for a 3-day feast to go and worship the Lord. I thought they were going to be set free. I thought they were supposed to go into the land of Canaan. What's this 3-day journey? Well, I don't know. Maybe God is testing Pharaoh's heart, giving him a chance to let them go free for 3 days just to see when the big question came, hey, let them go for good, that his heart would be soft and he'd let them go. He's giving every opportunity to Pharaoh. Obviously, God knew what Pharaoh would do, but again, just like He does with us, He gives us every chance, doesn't He? He knows what's in our heart. Did He know what was in the heart of Judas? Absolutely. And yet, on the night of the Last Supper, Judas sat in the place of honor with Jesus. Why? Because the Lord gives him every opportunity to turn, just as He does with us. Well, look at verse 4. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Now, it seems like when Moses and Aaron came to town that the children of Israel weren't working, that they took some time off here. And in Pharaoh's mind, this free time, all the free time they have is giving them visions of freedom. Hey, I don't want that. So he says, I'm going to turn up the heat on you guys. You got all this free time. Now you're to make bricks like you did before, except you're going to have to gather your own straw. And you still have to make the same number of bricks. What was Pharaoh saying to them? What was the point? Well, he was saying, you have no time to worship. You have no time to commune with God. You have no time for devotions. You have no time for God at all. Pharaoh is a type of the devil, guys. And doesn't he tell us the same thing? Oh, you have no time to worship God. You have no time to commune with Him. You have no time for devotions. Look how busy you are. You have no time for God at all. Look at what's going on in your life. Wow. And many believe Him. You know, how busy can we be that we think we don't have time to worship God? Think about it. Packers are playing. You're busy. Do you take the time to watch the Green Bay Packers play? There are some Sundays when the Packers are playing and I say amen and people are already out the door. I wonder if they get up on a Sunday morning going, we got to get to church. We got to get there early. I want to fellowship with the brethren. I want to worship God with the same enthusiasm as they do the Packers or whoever or whatever. You know, that was one thing in our home when the children were growing up, that nothing gets in the way of our worship of God. Not sports, not friends, not any other activity. Why? Because in the end, it's not going to matter how we played this sport or watched this activity or did this or that. It's how we spend our time with God that's really going to matter. You know, I don't understand why, but there were some wrestling meets on Sunday afternoon or Sunday mornings and went into the afternoons. Sorry. Kids had one Sunday that they could miss a year for sports. That was it. Why? Because I truly believe the worship of God is more important. Our society has downplayed that. Look at the number of sport activities for kids that are on Sundays. Why? I mean, remember, when I was growing up, and wasn't that long ago, stores weren't even open on Sunday. And then it slowly opened up, and now look. You don't have time for God anymore. That's what Pharaoh was saying to the children of Israel. Oh, let us go worship God. You don't have time to do it. Well, look at verse 10. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go, get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work shall be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today, as before? Now, how was the straw used in making these bricks? Why was it so important? Well, the straw, I guess, has this acidic content and it makes the bricks stronger. During this period of time, we see this. It's confirmed by archaeology that the Egyptians used it. Cole gives us these words regarding finding this type of brick. He wrote, bricks of all sorts have been found in Egypt, some with regularly chopped straw, some with rough roots and oddments, some without straw at all. Clark said, the eastern bricks are often made of clay and straw kneaded together, and then not burned but thoroughly dried in the sun. This is expressly mentioned by Phileo, because straw is the bond by which the brick is held together. So, for the children of Israel, as you look at this now, it's a lot worse. Isn't it always darkest before the dawn? You bet. But looking at things from their position, does it look good? I mean, think about it. They're getting beaten because they're not making the quota. They have to gather their own straw and make the same amount of bricks. It didn't look good. And I think many times as we're in situations, we see the same thing. We're going through a situation that seems hopeless, when in reality, God is working. And as Moses told the children of Israel as the Red Sea was parting, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we need to stand still and understand God's going to bring us through it. It may not be the way we want it to be brought through, but He will take care of it. Now, as you look at historical or archaeological evidence, does it support the change in bricks? Remember, they were using straw that was provided by the Egyptians at one time. Then they had to get their own straw. And finally, they couldn't make the quota, and they weren't using any straw at all. They were just putting these bricks together. Is there evidence? Yes. In the city of Pithom, it shows that the lower layer of bricks in the buildings are made up of fine-cut straw. Why? Because the Egyptians were doing it. As you get higher in the layers of bricks in these same buildings, you find bricks have stubble in it or corn husks and other things. And then as you get to the upper bricks in these buildings, you find that there's no straw or stubble at all, and it confirms exactly what the scriptures are telling us. This is what took place. Look at verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." So the union people sort of say, come now, they're complaining about how they and those they are representing are being treated. But Pharaoh blasts them. He doesn't cut them any slack at all. And let me ask you this. Children of Israel, right? Serving Yahweh, the one true and living God. Why did they run to Pharaoh when they were in trouble? Interesting, huh? You know, why go to the devil for help instead of the Lord? Now, we could be really hard on them. Oh, children of Israel, again. They blew it. But you know what? Where do you run to first for help? Maybe not the devil, but do you run to the world and Satan is the ruler of this world? So you're running to him. And in the end, what do you get from the world? You get more grief and more bondage from the world. You don't get help. Do you really think that the world is going to help you in the end? Absolutely not. And what did the children of Israel get when they went before Pharaoh? More grief, more bondage. You know, bring it to the Lord. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Don't cry out to Pharaoh, cry out to the Lord, because he is the one who will ultimately help you. Well, verse 20 says, "Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, 'Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" Are the elders of Israel happy with Moses and Aaron? No, not at all. I mean, it's not a good situation. Remember what we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, when we opened up? "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." The joy they had, the excitement to see what God was doing, the worship they had. What happened to it? Oh, the situation changed. The circumstances got tougher. And now everything's changed in their life. Are they going to be delivered by God from Egypt? Absolutely. In spite of what they are facing now. You see, they let the situations dictate their joy, or their emotions, I should say. They had no joy. They lost it. They were angry. They were mad. "Moses, look what you did. Aaron, thanks a lot." You know, we as Christians need to remember this. To not only worship and praise God, to have the joy of the Lord when things are going well, but also when things are not, when things are tough. Why? Because we trust in Him. You see, we can have a peace in the midst of the storms of life because our faith is in Jesus. Now remember when the boys were in the boat and they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was in back sleeping. And a storm came up and they're bailing because the boat's going under. It really wasn't going under. They didn't listen to Jesus very carefully. Jesus said, "Let us go over to the other side." He didn't say, "Let us go under to the other side." So were they going to make it? Absolutely. In fact, the boys were a little mad at Jesus. "We're bailing, we're sinking, and you're sleeping." They didn't have peace in the midst of a storm. And the Lord was right in the boat with them. When you're in the midst of a storm, you know who's with you? The Lord. What did Jesus say in John 16:33? "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Why run to the world? Because the world's going to give you tribulation. Run to the Lord and you'll have His peace in the midst of a storm. Is it always easy? Absolutely not. Are we supposed to be stoic and not have any emotion? Absolutely not. The Lord knows what's in our heart. We can cry out to the Lord over difficult times. I've cried many times to the Lord over situations within the church where I see family members that are hurting, loved ones who have died. And I see how what it's done in this person's life. And it's hard. But you can have peace because our faith is in the Lord. Now, let me also make this point. When they were not against Pharaoh, they thought that he was their friend. Yeah, they were in bondage to him, but, you know, hey, they thought he was their friend. Now what? Well, they want freedom, right? They want to worship God. What does Pharaoh do? He shows his true colors. Is he their friend? Absolutely not. He was never their friend. Never. Pharaoh was never their friend. You know what? Is Satan ever our friend? Absolutely not. And I'll tell you what, he will not bother you if you're not worshiping the Lord, if you're not doing anything for him. He doesn't care about you. But as soon as you start doing something for the Lord, you want to worship him, things may get difficult. Think about some Sunday mornings, man. I remember when the kids were growing up, some Sunday mornings, man, I was ready to get holy water out and throw it on them. Because it's like all of a sudden you want to come and worship God and the kids are like going nuts. The devil wants to stop you. And he'll do anything he can. And many times we fall prey to it. How can I go to church today? We're fighting. That's the best place to be. You see, but the enemy knows how to work on our hearts, on our lives. And I'll tell you what, we've seen it within the church. As we try and do something, and when we first started to get the radio station, what, seven years ago or so, you know, we had an organization try to sue us because of it. We just trusted in the Lord. Why did someone try to sue us? Because the enemy doesn't want God's word on the air. In fact, what would Paul say to Timothy? "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I wish that "will" wasn't in there, but it is. And it's going to happen. It will happen in your life. I guarantee it. How are you going to deal with it is the bigger question. Not is it going to happen. It will happen. Don't compromise your faith. Trust in the Lord. Well, look at verse 22. "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all.'" Now, you gotta love Moses here. "God, what are you doing to me here? You're killing me, man. You know, he told me to go do this. Now the children of Israel, they're in worse shape than before I even started." You know, I think Moses forgot what the Lord said to him back in Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. He said, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. Oh, I forgot about that one. Darn. We got some trouble ahead of us before he lets us go. See, Moses wanted things to go smoothly, even though God already told him they wouldn't. And we want that too, don't we? We don't want trouble. He wanted to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh would say, oh, wonderful, why don't you go? Come on, go, I'll help you leave. It's going to be great. We'll have a party before you go. Pharaoh didn't exactly say that. It was tough. But you know what? As you trust in the Lord, He will do what's best in your life. You know, for us, we might say, Lord, you told me to do this, and now look, things are worse. That's really the wrong perspective to have for Moses and for us. Because isn't what God has promised, isn't He more than able to bring it to pass? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look into Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. So Moses kind of lost some hope there because of the outward circumstances he was facing. And, you know, God tells him to look to Him, because Pharaoh will let you go. It's going to take a little convincing, but He will. But I think for Moses, he was too impressed by Pharaoh and his power, and he was not impressed by God and what God has said to him. And Christians do that. Oh, I wonder who's going to get elected this year for, you know, be president of the United States. Oh my gosh, I'm so worried. You're too impressed with the power of man versus the power of God. I'm totally convinced that God is still on the throne. Aren't you? I love to see a godly man get in office. There's none running right now, but I love to see it. But in spite of that, what's going to change for you? Are you going to pray for the man or woman? Absolutely. Are you going to still continue to share your faith? Absolutely. I don't know what's changed. In Paul's day, it was horrible. Nero was, you know, the ruler in the land. He was a bad dude. Okay? It was horrible. Did it stop him? Absolutely not. Did it stop Christians from sharing their faith? Absolutely not. Don't be impressed by the power of man. Be impressed by God and what God has said He's going to do. You know, we need to correct that problem and not let the world nor the ruler of this world impress us by His power or might. Because when we do, we become fearful. Instead of looking to the one who created the heavens and the earth and the one who really is in control. Well, look at verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them, or Yahweh. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So God reminds Moses who He is. I'm Yahweh. I am the great I am. And God is showing Moses that He is not only the God who made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but He is the God who's going to keep the covenant. He will fulfill this covenant that He has made. Now, what's kind of interesting to me here is that it says that the patriarchs only knew God as God Almighty, but they didn't know Him as Lord, all capitals, or Yahweh. And yet, in Genesis chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, we're told, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of Yahweh, the Lord, all capitals. And it's not only that, but in the book of Genesis, God is called by the name Yahweh, or Lord in capitals, some 160 times. So how can this be that they didn't know Yahweh? I think it's like this. The patriarchs knew the God who made this covenant, but it's the children of Israel who will know God as the one who fulfilled this covenant. And I think the same as us. Yes, we should know Almighty God, but we should also know God as the one who has also established the new covenant with us and has fulfilled it. Now, I like what God says in verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. Did he forget it? Well, no. Not at all. That's really not the issue. You know what the real issue here is? Can Moses remember the God of this covenant? What about in your own lives? Can you remember the God of the covenant? The one who said, I will not only pull you out of the mire of sin, I will not only sustain your salvation, but you will be taken up to glory. You see, do you believe that? We should, because our great comfort in knowing that. Well, verse 6 tells us, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So here God wants Moses and Aaron to tell the children of Israel all that he's going to do in delivering them from their bondage in Egypt. And he starts out very simply. He wants them to make sure that they say that this is coming from the God of the covenant, Yahweh. And then he gives to Moses seven I will statements. Well, yes, in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 15, Satan gives five I will statements, but he has no power to bring them to pass. God does, and will, and did. The seven I will statements of God are as simple. I will bring you out. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you as an heritage. And just in case they still doubt, he says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. In fact, in these verses that we read, there are some 25 personal pronouns that show what God has done, is doing, and will do for the children of Israel. So he's not only the covenant maker, he's the covenant keeper. And again, that's important for us to remember in our own lives, that what God has promised, he is more than able to bring to pass. Well, verse 9 says, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses. Why? Why didn't they heed Moses? Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Wow. All those years as slaves under bondage, and now it's even worse, made them think of as slaves instead of believing that they are the people of the covenant. You see the mistake they made? Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 20 for a minute. Ezekiel chapter 20, we're going to pick up in verse 5, where we're told this, in speaking to rebellious Israel, say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my namesake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were in. are whom they were, in whose sight I have made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. In other words, instead of seeking the true and living God, they believed the lies of the false gods, and specifically the lies of the pharaohs. They had many idols, many gods that they worshipped. And thus the children of Israel weren't trusting the Lord. You know, we've lived in sin for a long time. But we've been set free, haven't we? And it's hard to let go. It's hard to believe that God has forgiven us of all our sins, but He has. It's not that we don't sin anymore. We do. John says if we say we don't sin, we're a liar. We do blow it. But has God forgiven us? Absolutely. And thus we need to live that way. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. But we are people of the covenant. And you know what? There is such a freedom, there is such joy in knowing that. You're not in bondage anymore. Don't live that way. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised lips?" Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, as you read, they think, "Moses, what's going on here?" Well, I mean, from a human perspective, can't you understand how he felt? I can. His own people didn't believe him, and now the Lord says, "Well, go to Pharaoh and tell him, hey, my own people don't even believe me. You want me to go to this ruler and tell him, hey, let him go?" But God gets Moses and Aaron refocused by what? By taking their eyes off the people and the situation and focusing them back on the Lord. He wants them to stay on course no matter how choppy the waters may get. And for myself personally, and I'm sure for you, you know, you've gone through some tough times. And God has shown me that I need to focus on Him and steady the course to believe that what God has promised He is more than able to bring to pass. What happens is when we start getting or taking our eyes off the Lord is we start moving in directions God doesn't want us. And that's very dangerous. Steady the course. And so the Lord tells Moses and Aaron, go back with the message. And it's very simple. Let my people go. Well, in verses 14 through 27, we're just going to cover a few of those because a lot of them deal with the family of Moses and Aaron, the genealogies. And basically, you know, we could pick up in verse 20. Now, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. And it goes on just talking about the descendants. And the focus, as you start out in verse 14, deal with Jacob's first three children, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And then the focus is on the descendants of Levi. And within the tribe of Levi were three main families, the Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And as we'll see in our studies, each of these families will have specific duties in the tabernacle in their service to the Lord. Well, also from the family of Kohath is the father of Moses and Aaron. His name was Amram. We also see the descendants of Aaron, his sons Nadab, Abihu, and Eleazar, and also his grandson through Eleazar, Phinehas. And as we go through our studies, you're going to see Nadab and Abihu were struck dead for their blasphemy before the Lord. And so Eleazar and his son Phinehas will continue on the priestly line, tracing it through Aaron. And so you could read those and screw up on their names as much as I can, but we're going to move right on into verse 28, where we're told, "And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?" Once again, probably because of previous failures, Moses is refusing to do what God wants him to do. He's questioning God. "Moses, what's wrong with you, man? God's spoken to you very clearly. Now you're questioning the plan of God. Don't you remember the burning bush incident? Guys, we do that all the time. And God says, take a stop. Go forward. Walk by faith. And we make excuses. Oh, you know, I can't. You know, I can't talk, or I can't do this, I don't have time, and we've got the excuse list. And some say, well, God's just not speaking to me. Well, man, I don't know about you, but here it is. He's speaking very clearly in His Word. What did Paul say? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word is living and powerful, guys. God is speaking. Don't forget that. The key is, be obedient to what He's saying. Walk by faith. You know, yeah, the situation sometimes looks hopeless. But you know what? If He's called you, isn't He going to take care of the situation? We talked about it on Sunday. God not only prepares the work for you, He prepares you for the work. Then He says, okay, your job is to walk and see what I'm going to do in you and through you. Well, let's jump into chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. Isn't God gracious and merciful? I mean, Moses is saying, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm uncircumcised lips. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. And He doesn't even rebuke Moses for his unbelief. What does He do? He re-instructs Moses on what he's to do before Pharaoh. All right, Moses, you didn't want to speak to me. Let your brother Aaron. But you will represent me. I'm going to speak to you. You will be God to speak before Aaron. You will tell him the things I tell you. And then Aaron will tell Pharaoh. God is very gracious and merciful, very patient. And it's not the words of men that they're speaking, guys. It's the words of God. And how important that is. As we go forth, that we don't use our worldly wisdom to share with people. We share the words of God. Well, how do I know what to say? That's where prayer comes in. Lord, we've got Genesis to Revelation to share with people. What does this person need to hear? Where are they at? And you know, sometimes it's just asking them the question. Hey, do you need me to pray for anything for you? You look down today. What's going on? Can I pray for you? And it opens up a door where you can share your faith. Well, look at verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. That seems very harsh. God hardening Pharaoh's heart. But you need to understand that God is only making Pharaoh's heart more firm to what he wants, to his own desires. And God does that today. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 28 said this, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Do you see that? They rejected God. And God says, okay, you want what's in your heart? Here it is. And it's not pretty, but that's what you want. And that's what God is doing here with Pharaoh. In fact, there are two Hebrew words for harden. One is a stubbornness or rebellion, and that's the word that's used of Pharaoh hardening his heart before God. The other Hebrew word carries with it the idea of making it firm. It's kind of like putting putty or putting a piece of clay into the fire to harden it. That's what God was doing with Pharaoh. He made his hard heart, his stubborn heart, his rebellious heart more firm. This is what you want. This is what you get. We need to be careful with that. Not to be stubborn or rebellious towards the Lord, because you know what? Nothing good's going to come from that. God has what's best for our lives, and we need to listen. We need to obey Him. Look at verse 4. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. You know, remember back in Exodus 5:2 where we were told, and Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." You know what? By the time the children of Israel are set free from their bondage in Egypt, Pharaoh and the Egyptians will know who Yahweh is. He doesn't want to listen to Yahweh, but he will definitely know who the Lord is. And it'll take a lot to let God's people go. Verse 8 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, "Show a miracle for yourselves," then you shall say to Aaron, "Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent." So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So Moses and Aaron obey the Lord, and they come before Pharaoh a second time. That took some chutzpah on their part. Think about it. That's kind of tough. Things didn't go well the first time, and yet they come back. And the sign that God gave them to share with Pharaoh, so we can see the power of God, is manifested as Aaron throws his rod to the ground and it turns into a snake. But, you know, I bet Moses and Aaron, yeah, this is it. Even though God said it's not going to work, I'm sure in their minds they're thinking, this is great. Look at how could he deny the power of God? But God says, you know, it's not going to work. And they didn't hear that. And I think many times we do the same sometimes with the Lord. Look at verse 11. "But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said." Now, according to 2 Timothy 3:8, two of Pharaoh's wise men, sorcerers or magicians, were Jannes and Jambres. And we read that and we come to the conclusion that there were only two of them there. You know, you've seen the Ten Commandments. I think they only had one there that threw down his rod. That's really not what the text is telling us here. The text seems to indicate there were many, many of these men there. How many? 20, 30, 40, 50? I don't know. A lot of them, wise men, sorcerers, magicians, they all gathered around. And they all threw their rods to the ground and they turned into snakes. It must have been impressive. Was it some cheap parlor trick? You know, I watched a show last night, you know, Magician Secrets. It was kind of interesting how they did the magic tricks, the deception. Was this deceptive? Absolutely not. There is power in the demonic world. Satan has an arsenal of lying signs and wonders that he will use to deceive people. Miracles don't prove that it's from God. Tragically, many Christians miss out on that. You know, you've probably heard the stories, you know, where usually in Mexico, people's cavities were filled. They had teeth full of gold. Thinking, you know what? Why don't you just fill the cavity or give me a new tube? Why did God have to turn it to gold? What was the point of that? People follow after signs and wonders. You know, Jesus on a tortilla. You know? Oh, it's a miracle. Give me a break. When God does a miracle, you'll know it. Absolutely. And it'll draw you to God. It won't draw you to eBay to buy it. Okay? The Bible says that the enemy is going to do lying signs and wonders in the end times. And the Greek for signs and wonders is the same Greek words that are used of Jesus doing signs and wonders. The difference, lying signs and wonders. I wish more Christians would understand that fact instead of being drawn to these things that are not necessarily of God. Now, what I like here is that Aaron's rod, or should I say snake, swallowed up their snakes. Now, can you imagine? Just Aaron's rod is swallowing up all these others. How long did it take? I don't know. But that would have been impressive. I would have loved to see Pharaoh's face and the magician's and sorcerer's face when that began to happen. I think God has a great sense of humor. They thought, hey, you think you're so great? They threw their rods down. And God says, okay, beat this. Well, they couldn't. And yet, after all that, Pharaoh still refuses to let God's people go. Now, again, just to kind of do a refresher of who some of these pharaohs were, the pharaoh that didn't know Joseph back in Exodus chapter 1 was probably Pharaoh Sesostris III, who was reigning just before Moses was born. Pharaoh Amenemhat II followed him, and he was on the throne during the time of Moses. And the pharaoh during the time of the Exodus was probably Pharaoh Nerftep I, just kind of give you an idea. Let's look and jump into verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. So this is the first plague. Water becomes blood. And as we're going to see with all these plagues, God is destroying their deities to show Pharaoh and the Egyptian people who the true and living God is. Answering what? Pharaoh's question? Who is Yahweh? Okay, here's the evidence for it. The god Hapi, H-A-P-I, or Hapi, was said to be the god of the Nile. The god Num was to be the guardian of the Nile. In fact, the great god Osiris was said to have the Nile as his blood. Now, in regards to turning the Nile River and these other rivers to blood, some say, well, it's a red tide. It affects the Nile during this time of year, July through August, when it overflows its banks. It picks up red dirt that will discolor the water, and these organisms within the dirt would kill the fish. I disagree. Could God use a red tide? Absolutely. But you know what? The word blood means just that. It doesn't say it was like blood. It says blood. And it's just not the Nile River, as we're going to see in verse 19. And for Pharaoh, it seems like he goes down to the Nile River regularly. Why? Probably to worship there in the morning. But this time his gods are bloody, aren't they? Look at verse 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, as we're going to see, there are three sets of three plagues, with the last one, the tenth plague, all alone. And with the first two plagues of each set, there's a warning, and then the third plague of each set, there is no warning. Why? Probably because enough is enough. We warned you twice, you didn't listen. The Lord is probably saying, you get no warning with this one. Now, just as God told Moses and Aaron, just as they told Pharaoh, did it come to pass? Absolutely. And the smell of those dead fish caused a stench in the land of Egypt. Look at verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. So for 7 days this plague lasted, and the only water they could drink was well water. And the sorcerers of Egypt, instead of healing the river, what do? They take the water they receive from the well, they turn it to blood. I'm thinking, what is the matter with you guys if I'm Pharaoh? I don't need more blood, I need water. there is power in the realm of darkness, but what I want you to notice is the occult forces can't heal. Only the Lord can heal. He's the only ones that can only one who can bring true healing into our lives. The demonic world can't. In fact, what do they bring? They bring more destruction. Oh, and we'll see that with the other plagues. They just bring more of the stuff. They can't get rid of it. I'm thinking, if I'm Pharaoh, I'm getting rid of you guys. You're not helping. You're making it worse. You know, it's as Meyer wrote, alleviation of human suffering is no part of the program of the devil or his agents. That can only come from Jehovah through the believing cry of his servants. Absolutely. Absolutely. The devil can't save. Only God can. And Pharaoh hardens his heart. He refuses to surrender to the true and living God, even though his gods were exposed as false, right? They're frauds. They had no real power. But isn't this just exactly what God had said about Pharaoh? God knew his heart. He knew what it was going to take to let his people go. But make no mistake about it, even when he lets the people go, Pharaoh didn't turn to the Lord just as Judas didn't. He recognized his error, but he never repented of his sin. He never got right with God. He hardened his heart. You know, my prayer is, Lord, help my heart always to be soft and open to what you are showing me, that I can obey your words, that I could take those steps of faith. Don't let my heart become so hard and callous that I don't listen to what you're telling me. How important that is in our lives. And you know, is it always easy what the Lord is telling us? No. But is it what's best? Absolutely. Absolutely. Did the Lord have what's best for Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel? Yes, He did. He was going to deliver them. And they needed to trust in Him. And we need to learn to trust in the Lord each and every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the lessons here tonight, Lord. Help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to grow. Help us to trust in You. That, Lord, wherever You call us, that we'll learn to walk by faith. We won't become hardened. We won't become callous to what You're showing us. But Lord, our hearts will be soft. They'll be open to You. That, Lord, when people see us, that flesh nature will be gone, we'll be replaced by the nature of Jesus, that they will see Jesus in us. That's our heart's desire, Lord, because the flesh is ugly. Help us to live that way. Help us to walk by faith and believe in the power of God, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We thank You, Lord, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.